One day there was a pastor, and he was going to be gone for about a week or so. And as he was getting ready to go, he had a number of young children at his home, and you could already hear the apprehension and the tension building up in his home. "Daddy, how long are you going to be gone? Where are you going? When are you coming back? Do you really got to go? Daddy, where are you going again?" After a little while, the dad was smart enough that he knew what he needed to do. So he gathered his children around and he gave them a hug. And he said, "You know what? I'm coming back. It'll probably be Monday or Tuesday and it will be late. You'll already be in bed, but you know what? I'll come up and I'll give you a kiss. And then when you wake up for school the next morning, I'll be there." It was almost okay. But they were that words of comfort, that assurance that those children needed in that moment. And I suspect there are moments in your life, just like in mine, where we need comfort and assurance for the journey of life. I began to search this week as to what many of us are afraid of or fearful or that which raises our anxiety. And here's what I came up with as the top 10 fears of all time. I'm not going to give you the big names because I can't pronounce half of them. But the fear of spiders is the most common fear. The fear of snakes. The fear of heights. The fear of open or crowded spaces. The fear of dogs, the fear of thunder and lightning, the fear of small spaces, the fear of germs, the fear of flying, and I don't understand this one, but the fear of holes. There's a lot of things, aren't there, that cause us stress and anxiety, that raise our fear level to new heights. Maybe you remember, like me, the very first home you bought. Back in the day, maybe you got a better deal than I did. But back in the day, they were about $180,000. And you wondered how you were ever going to afford that kind of a mortgage. You go to university. And it just seems to be at the top of your head, and you wonder how you're ever going to do it. We finish school, and we wonder if we're ever going to find a job, or in our world today, based on the economy, if you're ever going to really have that job for the duration of your career. And then there's our retirement. Are we going to have one? Or what about our health? It seems to me that there are moments in life where we need comfort and assurance. I was at a meeting this week, and one man who spoke works in a retirement community. He goes, "You know what's interesting? You begin to look at life through these entry stages, but I get to look at it at the back end. Have you ever really thought about it? That as you get older, or you're younger, you have good eyesight, you get a little bit older, you get cataracts and they fix it, but the reality is that there's no guarantee the cataracts may come back. You have a relationship and it's great. And then a whole bunch of drama and tension gets in the way and there's this divide and then it gets better. But it doesn't mean it's not going to come back. You're healthy. And then you get sick. And then you get better and there's no guarantee that you're not going to get sick again. You ask a young lady to marry you. She says, no. And your heart is broken. Your heart begins to heal. And you put yourself out there again, but there's no guarantee that it's not going to happen again. I think it's good this morning to stop, to pause, to hear the journey towards Good Friday and Easter. Because what I hope that you will hear this morning is that we open the scriptures, that The disciples, like us, get this word of comfort and this assurance from God exactly when we need it most. Here's where we pick up the Bible, in John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Let not our heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. Is Jesus being too simplistic here? You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may also be. And where I go, you know. And the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. And how can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Why were the disciples so afraid? As you pick up John 14, they have learned that one of them is going to betray Jesus. One of them is going to set up the story for the rest of the cross to happen. They've also heard that one of them, the ringleader, Simon Peter, he's going to deny Jesus. Oh, not once, not twice, but three times Simon Peter is going to say, I never knew you, I never knew you, I never knew you. That wasn't the worst. As we draw towards this text, Jesus saying, I'm going to have to die. I'm going to have to go to the cross so that you could be forgiven, that you could have the assurance of eternal life. And yet there, they look at Jesus and they thought, Palm Sunday is coming. He's going to enter into Jerusalem. He's going to establish his kingdom. The Romans are going to be taken care of. Everything's going to be great. But now he's telling us he's coming to die. There was the worst news they could have ever heard. I'm going to leave you. Picture the scene. They've been with Jesus for about 3 years. They've been building the kingdom. And now they would have to go into the world without Jesus. How would they build the church? How would they send the gospel to the very ends of the earth? What do you do? What are we, the disciples, to do? And they're filled with fear. And I'm going to paraphrase. But Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. Do not let your heart be afraid. Do you think Jesus is being a little overly simplistic here? That maybe Jesus is out of touch with reality? That the idea of not being afraid is impossible? You might even want to say to me, you know what, Pastor Doug? Our story and our journey is a little bit different than those in John 14. But is it really? Is our story really any different? How do the words of Jesus affect your story this morning? Because I want to take you back. I want to take you back to the millions of people that have come before us. The thousands upon thousands that have come before even Jesus and had faith in Yahweh. That responded when they were asked to build an ark nowhere near the water, and by faith they trusted Yahweh, they trusted the Father, who at an old age left their homeland. I'm talking about Abraham, and who trusted God when the angel spoke to him and Sarah that in their old age they would have a child. By faith, David would follow God and go to become a king. By faith, a woman named Rahab spared the lives of spies and later herself will tell the story of Yahweh. The thousands upon thousands who had already come understood something about trusting God. Even though they had not seen, there was no evidence that they would have success or be spared or would have fruit, but they simply trusted in Yahweh. And here are these guys who had left their jobs, they had left their families, they had left everything they had ever known. And they began to follow Jesus. And he says, do not let your heart be troubled. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe or trust in God. Believe also in me. I believe what we need for our life and what our passage is getting at is comfort for the journey. I want you to picture for a moment that this is life. This is how we look at the story. This is a story that we know and we live in every day. But I wonder this morning if we understand the rest of the story. You see, when he's speaking to the disciples and he's saying, do not be afraid, trust in me, trust in God. He's saying something about the purpose and the mission of God. He's saying something about what life is really all about. And when you begin to look at the rest of the story, finding trust and assurance and comfort for the rest of the journey becomes a whole lot easier. And now he says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. Just when the disciples needed that word to share with the world, just like you and I when we're asking the tough answers to the question of life, Jesus is saying something about himself. He's revealing the story that just as you have trusted Yahweh, of whom I am one with, along with the Spirit, my daddy and I got this covered. We're one. We're in sync. We understand the purpose and the mission of what's going on. You could trust me. You could trust me just like you trust my Father. And we pick it up in the book of Acts. And he says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no name under heaven by which we must be saved. From 1 Timothy. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. From 1 Timothy 2. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all men. And then from 1 John. He who has a son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have love, life. You see, no matter how you look at it, Jesus is saying, you got to trust me to the same degree as you trust the Father. The world doesn't have a problem if you say that Jesus is a way. But when you begin to say Jesus is the way, Jesus is the only way, the world, maybe you this morning, get your back up. But you see, it's why Jesus came. And even here in the midst of our story of living in this part, Jesus wants to give you comfort and assurance. Believing in Jesus will give you comfort because you have access to a Father. A Father who longs and desires to give you good gifts. A Father who provides exactly what you need. For this story of your life, find comfort this morning in knowing that your good Father cares for you more than you could ever imagine. Believing what Jesus says in this passage will give you comfort. Because everything else shifts, fades, moves, is unreliable. The only person that has ever been that reliable in the history of humanity is Jesus. Because he's never changed. If you want to find comfort this morning by placing your trust in Jesus, you will have one that is absolutely secure. Believing and trusting in Jesus will give you comfort because of the rest of the story. Do you ever think of the rest of the story? I remember one man in my former congregation. I was called to come and see him. I remember it clearly. On a Christmas Eve morning, I left a family Christmas brunch, drove an hour and a half to go to see him. And he wanted to talk about the next stage of his life. He wanted to talk about his funeral. He wanted to sing, and we sang. He wanted to talk about the goodness of God, and we talked about the goodness of God. But then he wanted to talk about what his funeral would look like. And if you knew this man, he was ahead of his time. He began to clap. He began to get a smile. He began to say, "Praise the Lord," because he knew that the best was yet to come. He understood what Jesus was saying in our passage, and that as he entered into that last stage of his life, the assurance of what our passage is going to get at in a few moments rang so deep within him that there was a deep-rooted assurance that no matter what was going to happen in the last stage of his life, he was good to go, and the best was yet to come. I want to ask you a question this morning, and I want an answer, and I'm going to put the answer on the screen. It comes from something that we call the Heidelberg Catechism. It is a summary of the Christian faith. And the question asks this: what is your only comfort in life and in death? And together, let's read the answer. That I am not my own, but belong body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ by his Holy Spirit assures me of eternal life and makes me willing and ready from now on to live for him. I think one of the greatest fears is exactly what our passage is dealing with. What next? What's to come? And do you notice how Jesus begins to answer that and give them comfort and assurance? And I'm going to paraphrase the passage that's going to come up on the screen as well again. It says, "In my Father's house there were many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you." So, it's obviously going to happen. "See, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, will I not also come to take you to be where I am going? By the way, you've been with me for 3 years. For many of us, we've been following Jesus for 40, 50, 60, 70 years. He's saying, you obviously know the way. Hope for the future. The cloud of witnesses have gone on and have told us the story. By faith, Enoch. By faith, I'm in Hebrews 12. Isaac, by faith Jacob, by faith Esau, by faith God is inviting us to trust in him for the rest of the story. Maybe our story isn't all that different than the disciples. Because in our house, our Father has prepared many rooms, and the best is yet to come. You may recall that this past week, Billy Graham passed away. And the quote that you see on the screen seems to be appearing everywhere that I look. Someday you will read or hear that Billy Graham is dead. Don't believe a word of it. I shall be more alive than I have ever been. I will just have to change my address. I will be in the presence of God. Wow. I don't know about you, but I got goosebumps reading that. The best is yet to come. And although you can enjoy the goodness and the grace of God now, can you imagine how alive you're going to be in all of eternity? Amen. And here he speaks to the disciples of what's to come. And here's why I think this is important for us in Lent. I believe that the world is searching for Jesus. They just don't realize it yet. Or they're denying it. Or they've never had a chance to respond because no one has ever told them about Jesus. C.S. Lewis is one of the most profound writers of our time, I guess you could say. He, at one point, was not a believer. But then he came to faith, and here's what he writes, and I love this. There have been times when I think we do not desire heaven. But more often I find myself wondering in our hearts of hearts, we have ever desired anything else. It is a secret signature of the soul. The incommunicable, the unappeasable want, the thing we desired before we met our wives or made our friends or chose our work, and which we will still want and still desire on our deathbed when the mind no longer knows our wife or our friend or our family. And did you catch it in the passage? Jesus says, the greatest hope, the answer to all of your life is found in me, and I'm going to make a way for you to come to heaven. And you know where I'm going. And you know the way. Can you picture the disciples going, yep, we got it. We've been with you three years, Jesus. We got it. That seems to be what's going on in the passage. But you got to love Thomas. Jesus, got a question for you. How are we to know the way? Can you explain it to us a little bit? And he does. That's how the section of our passage ends. He says, oh, the way. The way to heaven. The way to have your assurance of faith. To not be afraid of what's to come in the rest of the story. Oh, the answer. I am the way. Or maybe you've heard it this way. I am the gate. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life. I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the way. I'm the way to your greatest questions. And nobody comes to me but through the Father. Now, how do you do it? You see, God loved us so much that over 2,000 years ago, Jesus sent his Son, fully God, into the world. And fully as God, his Father, as Donna pointed to a little bit earlier, would turn his back on his Son. And his Son would be rejected and be despised. And he would go to the cross for you and I that we might have life and forgiveness. And here's what he says to you and to me this morning. If you hear my voice this morning and you open the door of your hearts, I'll come in and I'll answer the need of your heart. How do you do that? I think it admits for all of us this morning that none of us are perfect. All of us have a backstory. All of us have baggage. All of us need Jesus. And that's why he came. But I think here is where we need to continue the story, is we need to remember that Jesus died for us. And I want us to catch that this morning, because I think there are some of us within the church who don't have that comfort and that assurance that he's talking about in the passage, because we don't think that God could ever forgive us, that God's grace is sufficient enough for us. But what God wants us to hear this morning is that he has forgiven us. He's forgiven our past. He's forgiven our present. He's forgiven our future, that we could be right with God, that we could be assured of eternal life, and we could live in this part of the story of our life with hope and assurance for the journey. And so this is what he tells us to do. It comes from the book of Hebrews. Therefore, brethren, would include sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance, having our hearts sprinkled clean from our evil conscience and our bodies made washed. And so when we see that grace, we come and we repent. We turn from that way. And we receive it and we commit ourselves to following Jesus. People of God, the way, the truth, and the life has come in. Yes, for this story right here. To give us hope and assurance when there's struggles in life that he will be with us. But more importantly, I want you to look at the rest of this story this Lenten Sunday. And to realize that's how much God loved you. He took care of your forever. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, really thought about that? That God took care of your forever. You're his. You'll enjoy him forever. This morning, if you don't know what that it means, if you're wondering how you could ever have that, our prayer team would be glad to pray with you at the back after the service and walk with you through that part of the story. If you know of that forever goodness and that assurance and that comfort of God this morning, you know what do you do with this? Grasp it. Live it. Let it resonate through all that you do, through your hardships, through your struggle, through your brokenness. Let the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God so wrap you that you'd be a picture this week to someone who needs hope for the journey. That's what he asked the disciples to do. And that's what he asks us to do. Because he left and he gave his spirit, not only to his disciples, but to you and I. And he says, go tell them the way, that he's the way to heaven. Can we do that this week? Through our words, through our story, through our actions, point someone to begin that journey with Jesus. Amen. We're going to come to God in prayer. We want to remember the names in the bulletin. We also want to remember our refugee family, which soon will be here. We want to give thanks to God that they're going to be able to come, and want to just pray that the rest of that story happens. And we also, as a community, want to celebrate. It almost went under the radar, but I got good eyes. Most of the time. You can laugh, Monique. Want to celebrate with Monique and Alistair. They just recently got engaged and hope to soon get married. So congratulations. Let's pray together. God, you are good. Lord, we just thank you for moments that are exciting to celebrate. Lord, we just want to just pray for Monique and Alistair, Lord. We just pray that you'd be with them as they plan not only for a wedding, but for a lifetime together. Lord, we just pray that you would shine through their story, that you would shine through what will become their marriage, and Lord, that you would just be honored in that. Lord, we want to give you thanks for the work of Community Church. We want to give you thanks for the people that serve in a variety of different ways. And Lord, we want to give you thanks for the community that is here. And Lord, as we look at gathering on March 4th as a community to not only worship but to break bread together, we just pray that we would meet new people. We would engage in each other's stories. And that, Lord, you would make us closer as a community of faith, that we can live out our faith not only here but in our week together as well. Lord, we thank you for our leadership. Lord, we just pray that more of us would speak to our board, our council, as we look at where you are calling and leading this church. And we just pray that we would very clearly hear as the leadership where you are calling us and how you are calling the rest of the congregation to partner with us as we seek to move forward. Lord, we thank you for the call to go to the very ends of the earth. We thank you for our refugee family. We pray for all the little details that still need to take place. Lord, we pray as they get ready to settle in this country, Lord, that your church, your collection of churches that are sponsoring them, Lord, would be a great blessing into their life. May speak of the story of the power of your love. And Lord, would just surround them, Lord, that they too would resonate with your story. And Lord, would be able to speak that in the community to which they will settle. Lord, thank you for the successful surgery Diane could have this past week. We just pray that you would continue that healing. May she have the patience not to overdo it, but just to allow her body to heal, Lord, and that her body would fully restore and be strengthened, that she could return after the appropriate amount of time, Lord, back to the regular routines and to work. Lord, thank you for Lent. Thank you for Jesus. Lord, I know this morning that as we walk through the service, there are some of us that don't understand this story of Jesus. There's others of us that are wrestling with the story of Jesus and what it means and how we can fully grasp it. And Lord, I know there's others of us that are looking for ways that, Lord, we just can't wait to tell. Sometimes we just don't know how. We just pray that you would speak into the story of our lives. That, Lord, your spirit would move as Jesus has moved, as the Father moves. And that together we'd partner with you in this great grand story. And be reminded, as the disciples need to be reminded, that they're not alone. You've given us your spirit, Lord. We celebrate that at Pentecost. But, Lord, we should celebrate that even right now this morning. That your spirit has entered into our story. It's because your spirit has entered into our story that we've been able to hear the story of grace and respond in faith. May we follow that same spirit's leading in how we live out our faith in the community. In your name we pray. Amen.